And yesterday I spoke of the wayside, I spoke of the stony ground and of the thorny ground, and I said, Be ye changed while ye may. Break up the hard ground with the plow. Cast the stones from the field. Root out the thorns. Keep not your hearts hardened within you, where the word of God quickly perishes. Be not shallow soil, where charity takes no deep root. Smother not the good seed sown among you with our labor, with the cares and the greed of this world. For it is the Lord who sows, we are but his laborers. But we be good ground. We said yesterday, and we say it again today, to you all, Let one man bring forth fruit 100-fold, another 60-fold, another 30. In one man there is greater fruit, in another there is less, but all shall enter into my barn. Yesterday I spoke to you in these words. Today I speak to the tares. But the sheep of the flock are themselves the tares. O unworthy Christians, you that filled the church and at the same time tormented by the wickedness of your lives, correct your ways before the time of the harvest. Be not like those who said, I have sinned, and what harm hath befallen me? God has not lost his power, but he requires of you repentance. This I say to the wicked, who are likewise Christians, this I say to the tares. For they are yet standing in the field, and it may be that they who today are tares may tomorrow become good wheat. And now I address myself to the wheat. O you Christians whose lives are worthy, you weep, few amid the multitude, you mourn, few among the many. But the winter will pass, and the summer will come, and lo, it will be harvest time. The angels will come, who can divide the one from the other, and they will not err. We at this time are like to the servants, of whom it is written, Wilt thou that we go and gather it up? For we are anxious that if it were possible, nothing that was evil should remain among the good. But it was said to us, Suffer both to grow until the harvest. Why so? Because such as you are liable to error. Listen, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle you root up the wheat also with it. What good can you do? Will you not rather destroy my crop with your rashness? The reapers will be coming, and he explains who the reapers are. The reapers are angels. We are but men, but the reapers are angels. We too, if we finish our course, shall be like unto the angels. But now, though we are angry with the wicked, we are ourselves still men. And we should remember this, He that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed lest he fall. And do you think, my brethren, that the tares do not reach to these high seats? Do you think they are all down among you and none here above? That we may not be such. But to me it is a small thing to be judged by you. But I tell your charity that in these high seats there are good wheat and there are tares, as among the people there are good wheat and there are tares. Let the good be patient with the wicked. Let those who do evil change their ways and become as the good. Let us all, if possible, come unto God. May we all, through his mercy, escape the wickedness of this world. Let us seek good days, for we are in the midst of days that are evil. But in these wicked days let us not blaspheme, that we may reach into the good days. Turning then with contrite hearts to the Lord our God, the Father Almighty, let us as best we can give thanks with all our hearts, beseeching him that in his goodness he will graciously hearken to our prayers, and by his power drive evil from our thoughts and actions, increase our faith, guide our minds, grant unto us his holy inspirations, and bring us to joy that is without end. Through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Saint Isidore of Pelusium. on evil thoughts. Whence is it that evil thoughts come forth from the heart and defile a man? Doubtless, because the laborers are asleep who should be keeping watch, so as to safeguard and preserve the fruits of the good seed that is growing up. For unless we have weakened in our vigilance by gluttony and by sloth, defiling the divine image, that is, corrupting the good seed, the sower of tares would not have found a way to creep up on us, nor would he have sown within us tares worthy of the fire, that is, evil thoughts which come forth from and which defile a man. Wilt thou that we go and gather it up? Thus speak the angels, ever prepared with eager devotion to serve the divine will, as they see our inactivity in sloth and the infinite forbearance of God. But they are forbidden, lest they uproot the good wheat together with the tares, that is, so that the sinner may not be cut off while in his mind there is yet a possibility of repentance, lest innocent children be destroyed together with their parents, who, though perhaps yet in their parents' loins, nevertheless with God, who sees all things, they already are. For the ranks of the angels, fellow servants of creation, know not the things that as yet exist not. But God both knows and has wrought because of these very circumstances. For he did not cut off the evil-doing Esau, who had not yet begotten, lest together with him Job might also perish, who from him took descent. Nor did he slay Matthew, who had given himself to the exacting of the tribute, so that he might not thus impede the preaching of the gospel. Neither did he destroy the harlots who served lust and immodesty, lest models of repentance might be wanting. He avenged not Peter's denial, because already he beheld his burning tears of repentance. Nor did he strike down with death the persecuting Saul, lest the ends of the earth be deprived of salvation. All tares, therefore, that await the time of the harvest and do not change themselves into fruits of repentance are being got ready for the great fire, since they have flowered wholly unto fruitlessness. But they whose roots are deep, whose ears of corn are abundant, who are bending over at harvest time with the weight of fruit and all but calling for the sickle of the harvesters, these Christ orders to be carried by the angels to the heavenly seats, to share their joy, to reign with him, and be sharers of his immortal happiness, who with the Father and the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth world without end. Amen. Sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time Jesus proposed to the multitude another parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which is the least indeed of all seeds, but when it is grown up, it is greater than all herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and dwell in the branches thereof." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, until the whole was leavened." All these things Jesus spoke in parables to the multitudes, and without parables he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world." A parallel gospel according to Mark. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up whilst he knoweth not. For the earth of itself bringeth forth fruit, then the blade, then the ear, afterwards the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable shall we compare it? It is as a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that are in the earth. And when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the birds of the air may dwell under the shadow thereof. And with many such parables he spoke to them the word, according as they were able to hear. And without parable he did not speak unto them, but apart he explained all things to his disciples. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. Another parable he proposed unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven. Because the Lord had said that three parts of the seed would be lost, and another saved, and of that saved some again would be lost, because of the tares that were sown among it, lest anyone might then say, Who then, and how many, are the believers? He takes away this anxiety by the parable of the grain of mustard seed. Accordingly, it is written, Another parable he proposed unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is the preaching of the gospel, and the knowledge of the scriptures, which leads to the true life, concerning which he said to the Jews, The kingdom of heaven shall be taken from you, and shall be given to a nation yielding the fruits thereof. For the grain of mustard seed relates to the fervor of faith, in this, that it is said to drive out poison. There follows, which a man took and sowed in his field. The man who sowed seed in his field is by many interpreted as the Savior, who sows in the souls of the believing. By others, he is believed to represent man himself, sowing in his own field, that is, within his own heart. Who indeed is it that sows save our own mind and soul, which receiving the grain of the Word of God, nourishes the seed sown with the moisture of faith, and causes it to grow in the field of his heart? The gospel goes on, which is the least indeed of all seeds. The preaching of the gospel is the least indeed of the sciences, for as to its primary teaching, it has not even the credibility of ordinary truth, proclaiming that God became man, that God died, the scandal of the cross. Compare doctrines of this kind with the discussions of the philosophers, with their books, the splendor of their eloquence, the elaboration of their discourses. And you will see how small is the seed of the gospel compared to other seeds. Or the seed of the gospel is the least of all, because its disciples were more backward than all others. Yet, because there was a great power in them, their preaching has spread across the whole world. Accordingly, there follows, But when it is grown up, it is greater than all herbs, that is, than all dogmas. Dogmas are the teaching of the sects, that is, that which is the opinion of the sects. When the teaching of the philosophers grows up, it reveals nothing virile, nothing vital. Everything is flaccid, soft, abounding in leaves and stalks that quickly wither and vanish. But the gospel preaching, which seemed so inconspicuous in the beginning, when it is sown within the soul of a believer, or spread throughout the world, does not come up as a shrub, but as a tree, so that the birds of the air come and dwell in its branches, that is, the souls of believers, or the powers dedicated to God's service, and becometh a tree. I believe that the branches of the evangelical tree, sprung from the grain of mustard seed, are the varieties of sacred instruction in which each of the birds we have spoken of find rest. Let us also, taking wings like a dove, fly upwards, that we may dwell in the branches of this tree, and make ourselves nests in its doctrines, leaving behind earthly things, and hastening to those that are heavenly. The Lord compares himself to a grain of mustard seed, a bitter seed, and the least of all seeds, whose virtue is revealed by crushing it. He indeed is the grain of mustard seed, which in the garden of the sepulchre grew into a great tree. He was but a seed when he died, a tree when he rose again, a seed in the lowliness of the flesh, a tree in the power of his majesty. This seed, after it was sown in the field, that is, when it was seized by the multitude and betrayed unto death, was, as it were, buried in the field in a kind of sowing of his body, and grew up in a manner exceeding the measure of all growing plants, and exceeding all the glory of the prophets. To the sick Israel, in the place of a medicinal herb, there was given the preaching of the prophets. Now the birds of the air dwell in the branches of the tree, which are by us interpreted as the apostles, stretching out their arms in the power of Christ, and by their branches giving shade to the world, to which the peoples of the world, harassed by the turmoil of the winds, that is, by the voice and by the breath of the devil, fly in the hope of life, taking refuge as in the branches of a tree. In these branches birds take their rest, for devout souls, raising themselves on wings of grace, find repose in their words from earthly anxieties and consolation from the weariness of the present life. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like to a leaven. To confirm his teaching, the Lord then goes on to the parable of the leaven. Hence it is written, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like to a leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, as if to say, as the leaven imbues a large quantity of dough with its own virtue, so shall you transform the world. And observe the prudence of Christ. He speaks of things having their due place in the order of nature, showing that as it happens undoubtedly with regard to them, so shall it happen with regard to the apostles. He did not say that the woman simply put the leaven in the dough, but that she hid it, as if to say, so you also, when you shall be overwhelmed by your oppressors, it is then that you shall overcome them. And as the leaven, buried beneath the dough and not destroyed, gradually changes all about it into its own nature, so shall it be with your preaching. Fear not, because I have said that many tribulations shall come upon you. For in that way shall you shine forth and conquer all men. Here he speaks of 3 measures, in place of several, using this determinate number to signify an indefinite multitude. A measure is a unit of measure proper to the province of Palestine, and is about 3 gallons. Or, leaven means love, in that it creates and inflames fervor. The woman means wisdom. By 3 measures of meal are understood either these 3 things in man, with his whole heart, with his whole soul, with his whole mind, or the 3 degrees of fruitfulness, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold, or these 3 types of men, Noah, Daniel, Job. He says, however, until the whole was leavened, because the charity that is hidden in our mind ought so to increase that it transforms the whole man into its own perfection. And what is begun here will be perfected hereafter. Or again, the woman who received the leaven and hid it appears to me to represent the preachings of the apostles, or the church, assembled from diverse peoples. She takes the leaven, that is, the knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, and hid it in 3 measures of meal, so that spirit, body, and soul, being made one, might be in harmony. Or again, we read in Plato that there are 3 passions in the soul, the rational, the irascible, and the concupiscible, And we therefore, if we have received the leaven of the evangelical writings, shall possess prudence in our reason, hatred against the vices in our anger, and in the place of concupiscence, a longing for the virtues. And all this will be done through the teaching of the gospel which Mother Church bestows on us. May I recount a third interpretation that some have offered, so that the curious reader may choose at will. The woman these interpret as the church, which has mixed together the faith of man in three measures of flour, namely into belief in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When they shall be leavened into one mass, it will lead him not to a threefold God, but to the knowledge of a single Godhead. A pious interpretation, doubtless, but never can parables and the doubtful interpretation of mysteries give support to the authority of dogmas. Or again, the Lord compares himself to a leaven, for the leaven is from the dough, and returns the power it has received to the mass of its own kind. This leaven being received, the woman, that is, the synagogue, hid it by the sentence of death. This, however, being buried in three measures of flour, that is, the commingling of the law, the prophets, and the gospels, makes of all three one, so that what the law laid down and the prophets announced, the same is now fulfilled by the progress of the gospel. Although bear in mind that many think that the three measures of flour refers to the vocation of the three people sprung from Sem, Chem, and Japhet. But I know not if reason permits us so to believe, for though all peoples are called, in this Christ is not hidden, but revealed to all. And with the vast multitude of the unbelieving, the whole is not leavened. All these things Jesus spoke in parables to the multitudes. After recounting the parables, and so that no one would think that Christ was giving utterance to novelties, the evangelist here introduces also a prophet, as foretelling this very manner of teaching. And so he says, these things Jesus spoke in parables, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Mark, however, says, with many such parables he spoke to them the word, according as they were able to hear. Hence, do not wonder if in speaking of a kingdom, he makes mention of seed and of wheat, for he was speaking to unlettered men who needed to be instructed in this way. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. The Greek word parabola in Latin is rendered by similitude, by means of which a truth is made evident. For in the similitude he uses certain word pictures and likenesses of the truth. He spoke to the multitude in parables, not, however, to the disciples. And even to this day the people are instructed in parables. And so it is said, and without parables he did not speak to them. For although a few things he did speak to the multitudes without parables, on this occasion he spoke nothing without them. And this is not said as meaning that he conveyed nothing to them in its literal sense, but as meaning that he scarcely gave a discourse without explaining some portion of it by a parable, although he taught some things in a literal manner. Accordingly, sometimes a whole discourse is unfolded in parables, but nowhere did he unfold a whole discourse in a purely literal way. I mean that his discourses are explained when he speaks by making use of the natural circumstances at hand in the order of nature, until he has made clear whatever pertains to the subject, then passing on to something else. Sometimes it will happen that one evangelist joins together in one narrative discourses, which another evangelist records as spoken upon different occasions. But the first sets down the narrative he is composing not according to the actual order of the events, but according to his recollection of them. The evangelist makes clear why it was that he would speak in parables when he adds, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. This testimony is taken from the 77th Psalm, where we in the Vulgate edition have put spoken by the prophet. In Psalm codices you will read spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Whence Peripherus objected to the faithful, your evangelist was so foolish that what he found in the Psalms he attributed to Isaiah. And since it is not at all to be found in Isaiah, I think that it was afterwards removed by discreet men. But my opinion is that in the beginning it was written, which was written by the prophet Asaph, saying, for the 77th Psalm, from which this testimony was taken, is inscribed with the name of the prophet Asaph, and the first copyist did not know of Asaph, and reckoned that this was a slip of the writer's, and accordingly changed the name to Isaiah, a name more known to him. For we must know that not alone David, but others as well, whose names are inscribed upon the psalms and hymns and canticles of God, are to be called prophets. Asaph, namely, and Idithan, Eman, the Ezrahite, and Ethan, the sons of Kor, and others whom the scriptures commemorate. And because it is said in the person of our Lord, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. We should carefully reflect on this, and we shall find that here is it described the going forth of Israel from Egypt, and that all the signs are narrated which are contained in the history of the Exodus, from which we are to understand that everything there written is to be interpreted parabolically, containing not alone a literal meaning, but likewise mysteries that are hidden. For by this the Savior promises that he will reveal himself, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. As though he were saying, I, who before have spoken by the mouth of the prophets, now, in my own person, will open my mouth in parables, and I shall bring forth from the treasury of my mystery, I will give utterance to mysteries that have been concealed since the foundation of the world. Saint Euphrates, Bishop and Martyr, against discord and envy. Dearly beloved, it is not enough to read and to study the sacred scriptures. We must fulfill them also. For to me it seems that if anyone is involved in contentions and in quarrels, his prayers are not acceptable, his supplications are not answered, his gift rises not upwards from the earth, and neither does the giving of alms avail him for the forgiveness of his sins. And wheresoever there is no peace and tranquility, the door is left open to the evil one. Where correction and right order are also absent, then the Christian manner of living and earnest striving after righteousness are also absent. Then the wheat is mixed with the tares, thorns flourish, the disorderly multiply, mockery is everywhere. There is neither correction nor amendment of life, nor any right order. The salt then loses its flavor. Men's minds become obscured, and the body walks clothed in darkness. The ordinary things of life are thrown into confusion, and there is peace neither for the one coming nor for the one going. Such are the fruits of discord. In times such as these, those who are worthy reveal themselves, those who are truly wise are now seen to be so, the good are shown forth, they who follow after peace, who foster tranquility among men. Their reward is enduring, and their fruit abundant. These are the men who set up a defense and stand in the gap before me that I may destroy the land, who give themselves to toil on behalf of the people, and receive their reward with the good and faithful servants of holy memory. But envy and discord throw even kingdoms into disorder, lay waste great cities, devour peoples, betray mighty fortresses. They provoke endless tragedies, and because of them, destruction is multiplied. Through envy and discord, brothers are separated from brothers, driven from place to place, made into wanderers, driven forth from their homes. And while these poor wanderers live, they are looked upon as dead by their own kindred. Envy comes between husbands and wives. It makes children rise in disobedience against their parents. It separates friend from friend, making one who was loved before now an object of hatred to those who are dearest to him. It leads men to violence and disorders, setting them against their own brothers. It puts two against three and three against two. By it, one man slays another with his tongue, and with his mouth drives another mercilessly to ruin. Day by day, envy brings sorrow among men. In those that love strife and discord, evil thoughts take deep roots. In them the old leaven ferments and grows yet older. A man of this kind conceives evil in his heart, and brings forth fruit of the most bitter kind. There is no sleep or rest for such a one, and the friend is so changed that he prepares iniquities against him he loved. Should a good thought overtake him and find entry in his heart, the evil one uproots it and casts it forth from his mind. But he sends his own roots down deep into the heart and secures himself firmly within the thoughts of the mind. He gathers together a multitude of images and drives them towards him, and entering in, they take possession of the mind. What the evil one has begotten, when it is scattered about, it is sown over him. But he is a stranger to the wisdom of the wise. The good seed is suffocated in him, and the wheat is choked amid the thorns. From the mind of the envious, no good fruit comes forth, and from his heart the evil one plucks out the good seed and casts it away. The evil one now places his own guards at the door of the soul and disturbs the mind with manifold allurements. Gradually, like water, they seep inwards, and the soul is overcome. The heart becomes like rock underneath, and when the good seed is scattered, it is immediately received, but its roots will wither and bear no fruit. Such a man, given to envy and discord, will stand and pray as is his daily habit. He will begin his prayer, continue on with it, and bring it to the end. But his heart takes no heed of what his lips are saying. His mouth fulfills its usual office, but his heart is empty of every good work. He keeps far from his soul the teaching of the Spirit, and from his mind has departed the memory of that which he learned but yesterday. Or should his mind recall anything of it, he will grieve over each single fault, but the evil one will goad him on and again possess his heart. The memory of evil lingers, and the heart fluctuates as the waters of a deep lake. His nature is dark, his mind clouded, his intellect is blind. He gropes and stumbles. Then the evil one takes his hand and hurries him along his way, the pathless way of deceit. He takes away from him and casts out whatsoever worthy thoughts are within him, and leads in his own shameful ones, and thus he urges him on his way. Pay no heed to good advice. Do not inflict on yourself the humiliation of seeking forgiveness. But the evil one, while he caresses him, is but mocking him, since he himself has acquired a slave that obeys his will. The man devoured by envy does not know that he has been purchased and almost for nothing, and neither is he aware of the blindness of his own mind. The evil one astutely flatters him, beguiles him with every trick and allurement. He throws a fish towards him as one throws it to a bird. The unwary bird, as soon as it sees the piece of fish set upon the edge of the trap, rejoices in its heart, and in its simplicity approaching to seize it is suddenly struck. It struggles to free itself, but it is caught. It is the clever hunter that rejoices at his own good fortune because his weight was not without gain. Such is the lot of a man who loves discord and envy. The evil one blows him up and inflates him with his own bitter fruits. As with the bird, he allures him, beguiles him, throws him a fish, and he falls into the trap. When by the sweetness of his enticements he has caught him, he gives him counsel such as he has never before heard. He learns of injustice, he is smothered with words, and gathers into his mind the most evil dispositions. It will happen then that the good things he had learned will vanish from his memory. What thoughts were his own remain deep down in him, like a treasure hidden. But the roots of evil gather strength in his mind, and then it is only by the greatest labor that its claws, like those of a lion fastened on its prey, are drawn forth. But a wise physician will draw forth these claws with many remedies. But yet, while evil thoughts still linger in the man, from day to day his heart will bring forth evil fruits, and his tongue foster counsels of discord. Suave is the enticement of the evil one, and flattering to the mind, but its end is more bitter than a serpent's venom. But to any man who has the will to oppose him, there is no remedy that will heal him other than to follow after peace, to be reconciled with his brother, to put up with injury from his friend, and until the fruits of peace shall come, to let all envious thoughts depart. Neither let him keep them in his memory, nor permit them to creep back into the heart. Amen. Saint Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, the grain of mustard seed. To what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and became a great tree, and the birds of the air lodged in the branches thereof. This gospel lesson teaches us that it is the nature of the figures which are taken as examples that we must consider, and not their appearance. And so let us see for what reason is the sublime kingdom of heaven likened to a grain of mustard seed. For the Lord, you will remember, spoke in another place of the grain of mustard seed as having faith. For if you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove from hence hither, and it shall remove. Not small, but truly great, is that faith which can bid a mountain move itself. And so neither did the Lord demand that the apostles have but a moderate faith, for he knew that they must enter into combat with the might of the spirit of iniquity, now rearing itself up against them. Would you like to learn that great faith is required? Read the apostle, if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains. There, if the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, and faith is like to a grain of mustard seed, faith is then truly the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is faith. He, therefore, that has faith possesses the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is within us, and faith is within us. For we read, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. And elsewhere, have in you the faith of God. Then Peter, who had all faith, received the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that he might open it to others. Now let us, from the nature of the mustard seed, estimate the force of this comparison. Its seed is indeed very plain and of little value, but if bruised or crushed, it shows forth its power. So faith first seems a simple thing, but if it is bruised by its enemies, it gives forth proof of its power, so as to fill others who hear or read of it with the odor of its sweetness. Our martyrs, Felix, Neighbor, and Victor, possessed the sweet odor of faith, but they dwelt in obscurity. When the persecution came, they laid down their arms and bowed their necks, and being stricken by the sword, they diffuse to all the ends of the earth the grace of their martyrdom, so that rightly may it be said that their sound hath gone forth into all the earth. At one time the faith is bruised, at another time oppressed, at another time it is sown. The Lord himself is the grain of mustard seed. He was without injury, but the people were unaware of him as a grain of mustard seed, of which they took no notice. He chose to be bruised, that we might say, "For we are the good odor of Christ unto God." He chose to be crushed, whence also Peter said, "The multitudes throng and press thee." He chose to be planted in the earth as a seed which a man took and cast into his garden. For it was in a garden that Christ was taken prisoner and likewise buried. He sprung up in a garden, where he also rose from the dead, and became a tree, as it is written, "As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons." You also then sow Christ in your garden, for a garden is a place that is full of flowers and various fruits, in which by virtue of your labor he may grow and breathe forth the multiple sweetness of his many virtues. There where fruit is, let Christ be found. Plant ye the Lord Jesus. He is a seed when a man takes hold of him. He is a tree when he rises again, a tree that gives shade to the world. He is a seed when he is buried in the earth. He is a tree when raised to heaven. Press close to Christ and sow faith. We follow close and sow faith when we adore Christ crucified. Paul followed close in faith when he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not in loftiness of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Christ. For I judged myself not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And because he taught us to follow in faith, he also taught us to raise it upwards, saying, "For now we no longer know Christ crucified."